for that as well. Genesis chapter 3 this morning, and we're going to look there. And if you would, look down to verse number 8. We have studied through Genesis. If you're just joining with us this week, haven't been here the last few weeks, we've been studying through the first few pages of the Bible. We're walking our way through the book of Genesis, just verse by verse. And we've looked at how the world was created. We've looked at how man was created. We were created to glorify God, made in His image, different than the rest of creation, given responsibility and privilege in relationship with the Lord. And we've looked at God's design for our lives, and we've examined a number of things. And we've come to chapter 3, and we've taken about 4 weeks on chapter 3 and walked through the introduction of sin into the world, how it came and what it means for us. And today we're going to be looking at God's response to that sin. We looked at how man responded to sin. How does God respond to the sin of sinners? So if you would, look down in verse number 8. Mankind, Adam and Eve, have already sinned. In the first 7 verses, they have hid themselves. They're making clothes to try to cover themselves. They're running from the Lord. They have guilt and shame and fear. And then verse number 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust thou shalt eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children, and in thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto the Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow thou shalt eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return into the ground. For out of it thou hast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and unto his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Lord, as we have read your word this morning, we ask that you would give us understanding of this passage, that as we read it, we would not see you in light of society or culture or even our own minds, imaginations, our sinful nature that excuse our view of you and your goodness, but Lord, that we would see what you want to communicate to us, what you clearly are telling us about yourself, that you love us, that you desire a relationship with us, that you are willing to sacrifice to save us from our sins, and that there is forgiveness that can be had through you. Lord, clarify that in our minds today. May you help us to ask ourselves the question by your Spirit that you asked Adam, where are you? Lord, whoever we are today, believers, some of us for many, many years, some that may be seeking, some that may be searching for answers, whoever we are, may we honestly assess the question, where are we? Where are we in our relationship with you? Lord, help us not to hide from you. Help us not to try to cover and fix our own problems, but help us to trust the grace of God, the grace of Jesus Christ that you have bestowed on our lives. Lord, teach us today. Help us to rejoice in it, to be glad in it. Give us true joy of salvation this morning through the glorious message of the mercy of God. In Jesus' name, amen. As you look again to Genesis 3 this morning, we want to examine that story that was just sung to us, if you would call it a story, the mercy, the thread of mercy and grace that God offers us through His Son, Jesus Christ. That our sin as humans began in the garden, that we are all joined with Adam and Eve by our blood, that we are from God's initial creation of human beings. We are not set apart or different from them, but that humankind as a whole is made in God's image. And though we have sinned and we have fallen, there is an element of that image that has been retained. We've talked the last few weeks about creation and how God set things in order, and that He filled and He formed the earth and formed our lives and filled them with relationship with Him, and that we are created different than the rest of creation. There is something different about human beings, a spirit, a soul, and a body created to mirror the image of God, to be His stewards of this earth and in this life. He created us with that purpose. But those very first human beings, as we have read the last few weeks and we see again even today, fell into sin. We said last week, fell gives the image of stumble, like it was an accident. They did not fall into sin. We would maybe say they plunged into sin, that they chose to sin against the Lord, that God had created everything good and He had given responsibility. He had given privilege to people. He had assigned them duty and relationship, responsibility, all these beautiful things. He had given them only good in this world. We talked a few weeks ago about that tree of knowledge of good and evil, and it's somewhat kind of mystified as folklore in a way, that there was this tree, forbidden fruit that they were not allowed to take from. And we kind of sometimes will view God as somehow cruel in that. But God was not cruel in placing it there. Rather, it was a monument to the fact that He knows all that is good and that is evil, and He kept back evil from human beings. He said, I have discerned what is good and bad because I am God. It's not that Adam and Eve eating of the fruit of the tree gave them some superior knowledge or better knowledge of good and evil. They already knew good and evil. What was good is what God created and designed. What was evil was anything against that design. And yet they had not experienced that evil. But when they put their hand out, and as Eve is tempted by the serpent, the temptation of Satan, mankind chose to trust their own reasoning. Man made a choice to discern good and evil by their own experience. A decision, the choice to sin that brought consequence that has lasted for every human being that has ever lived in this world. We've seen that in the first three pages of the Bible, that we are all sinners. I don't think we can look in the world around us and know that human beings do wrong. We sin against the Lord. We saw last week the effect of sin in Adam and Eve's life, that in their lives, the effect of sin was shame and fear and guilt. What did they do? They immediately tried to cover themselves. They tried to hide from the Lord. It says they hid amongst the trees. They buried themselves behind the other things that God had created. They wanted to avoid the presence of God. And yet God still is coming to them. They run from Him, try to hide themselves. And yet God comes to confront their sin. And when He does, Adam and Eve express a couple things. Adam says, I was afraid. You notice, Adam never really admits that he did anything wrong. He can't. He can't, for some reason, summon in himself the acknowledgement that I chose to rebel against the Lord. But rather he says, I was afraid. So he admits the effects of sin, and then he blames it on someone else. He said it was Eve's fault, and then, but deeper than that, he says, It was Eve. It was this woman that you gave to me. This person that you designed, that you said was going to help me, and that we were going to help one another and have this marriage, and that we were going to fill the earth with people and steward over it. Your design, God, is the thing that messed me up. Mankind has pointed its finger at God since its very first day of the fall. And we continue to do that today, don't we? Mankind as a group and as a people. Somehow, we see the chaos and the catastrophe of our world as God's fault. We're in a world full of people that sin and we do wrong and we choose to trust our own discernment over God's and we ignore what He says and His word is good and right. And yet somehow the consequences of our sin as a whole, as a species, as a race of people, somehow the consequences of our sin are His fault. People ask, how can God be good if the world has so much bad in it? And yet, however, God has shown from the very first moments that people chose evil that He is full of mercy and love. You see it in our passage today. You know, two people can see the same thing happen and give an account in two different ways, can't they? We see it throughout Scripture. The spies are sent to Canaan. Some said this is bad, and some says, oh, this is good. You've seen it with your own children at times, and how you look at something and how you perceive things. Friday afternoon, we tried to do a few things with the kids and take them different places, and just, I had the afternoon off, and we were just kind of just enjoying the start to a little bit longer weekend. And you know, my kids want to do different things. Lex is like, let's just go, let's just move, let's just do stuff. Boston wants to throw a ball and play sports. Ellie wants to write stories and poetry and look at things. And so Ellie, of all things, she said, could we go, I just want to take my notebook, I want to go to the art museum and just walk around and then just sit and write things. And to her, I mean, she would just, this is the best thing in the world. And to Boston, he's like, what? Why would we do that? So I'm trying to tell him, look, we'll try to do several things. We'll go there for an hour or two and do that. And then Ellie, we can go down by the little lake that's down there in Boston. I'll throw a baseball. And Lex, you can chase geese. You know, that's what he really wanted to do. We can all have a different perspective on the same thing. One person can look at one thing and say, ah, this is really good. This is great. And another person can look at it and say, oh, this is awful. And we can look at Genesis 3 and look at God and say, oh, why would God treat Adam and Eve? I mean, it was just a piece of fruit, right? Like, it was small. Can't He just give them the second chance? We can look at the passage as human beings and say, bad God. Or we can look at the passage with eyes that see the grace of God and say, wow, He is very loving and merciful. And that's our goal this morning. And so how will a righteous God respond to the sin of sinners? It's actually shocking and surprising to those that will see it. And my prayer today is that all of us will see it. Christians, if you're in the room this morning, you're a believer, that you will see the mercy and grace of God, not just in Adam and Eve, but in your own life. That we often choose to sin against God. Our attitudes are skewed. Every part of our nature is flawed and affected by our sin. And yet God, day after day, continues to come speak to us. He continues to give us His word. He allows us to pray and speak to Him. Even though, yes, we are redeemed, that grace of God should weigh on our lives with such firm significance and purpose that it changes how we live. God asks me every day, where are you today? Are you following me? Are you with me? Or have you turned away? Christian this morning, but also those that maybe you're a seeker. Maybe you're looking for Christ. Maybe you're looking for hope. Maybe you're looking for purpose in this world as it was created. Maybe you're uncertain about all these things. And my hope for you today is that you see a God that is merciful and loving. Not the God that somebody or something has told you about, but God as He has told Himself to you through His word. And so notice, if you would, as we walk through the passage, just three simple points or thoughts this morning as we walk through. Number one, and how we're going to break up the passage. Number one, I want us to look at this confrontation with God. Number one, the confrontation with God. And it's a beautiful paradox, if you would, because in this first confrontation, we immediately see the mercy and grace of God. God had clearly promised Adam and Eve, look, I am the supreme one. I am righteous. I am holy. I created all things. Everything in this world, Adam and Eve, every animal that I brought you before you came from my creative nature. Every star that you see was placed by my powerful hand. Every system in the world that you do not understand was intricately designed by my omniscient, all-knowing mind. I know what is best, and I am putting this tree here so that it will remind you that I know what's best, that there is something that I have that you don't. And as long as we keep that in perspective, that you are the creature and that I am the creator, things will be left in balance. He did not put the tree there to tempt Adam and Eve to do wrong. He had filled the garden with thousands of other trees. Who knows? Innumerous number of trees and fruit that they could just take from. They didn't have to till the ground and farm and keep as they might, you might think, in agriculture today. They had plenty. They were provided for. And God's message to them was, I know right and wrong. I know what is best. I am the creator. It's up to my discernment and decision. And if you keep that in check, then things will be fine. They were created sinless. They were created flawless. And yet they chose to sin against the Lord. It is rebellion. It was not accident. It was rebellion against the Lord. They questioned his word. They questioned his nature and his goodness. Is God really good if he's going to hold something back from us? Yes, he's good. He's holding back evil and that experience of sin and evil from them. And yet they would not obey. So they refuse. And God's promise, if you remember, was what? If you sin, it will bring death. You will die if you sin against me. And they chose to do it. And yet there is mercy in this confrontation. Because look at verse number 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord God. That itself is mercy. It's grace. He had promised them, if you, then I will. If you sin, it will bring death. And yet they sinned. And they did not die immediately. God did not squash them from the face of the earth and start over with something different, though he had all power and ability to do so. But because we are created in his image and like him to be eternal beings, to live forever in harmony with him, he does not abandon his plan, but he comes and speaks to those rebels that are sinners. That's a mercy in itself, that God speaks to them. You're not going to die today. And though their relationship with God had changed and death was physical, death is still on its way, he made it clear that he still wanted a relationship with them. He comes and he asks them a question. And then notice he walks on and he still tells them, even in the curse, you're going to have children. Eve, there will be sorrow. There's emotional toil that's going to come as part of that in parenting and mothering, and it's not always going to be easy. Adam, you're still going to work just like I asked you to. Just the responsibility that I gave you to fill the earth with people and to steward and take care of it, you're still going to have those things. God's mercy is displayed in that he allows them to live and he allows them to keep, in a way, their purpose for him. And their relationship with him. But it has changed. Notice in the verses, and they heard the voice of the Lord God in the cool of the day, literally the wind of the day. There was no delay. God did not leave them in question for years upon end, wondering what their sin. He came to them just as he would have any other day. The judgment and the curse that he brings down on their lives and on the world and on Satan around them, it came immediately, which shows us that God knows that there was no other hope for them. There was nothing. It's not like if I take my hands off, they're going to fix this. If I just leave Adam and Eve alone for a little while, they'll be able to straighten things out. They'll be able to fix this sin, this mistake that they made. They'll duct tape the fruit back to the tree. They'll go throw it up somewhere and admit they're wrong, and that'll be enough. No, God comes to them with immediate judgment and an immediate acknowledgement of their brokenness, because he knows there's nothing that could fix them except for him. So he brings to them immediately the one thing that can fix their lives, the one thing that could save them. He doesn't come to stand over them in some demeaning way, to destroy and shame them and lord over them in some evil. No, he comes because he's the only thing that can save them. God is merciful. It says he called. That word literally means a loud sound, to proclaim, to roar, almost like a lion. He calls out to them, making no mistake. There is nowhere you can run. There is nowhere you can hide. You have to come deal with me. God speaks and he probes Adam's conscience. He evokes a confession. Explain yourself. See, everything is laid bare before God. God does not learn anything. He asked them a question. Where are you? Who told you you were naked? Why did you do? What did you do? He asked those questions not because he did not know, but because in their sin nature, he needs to help them understand. He wants to help them understand their own issues and problems. You have broken yourself by your sin. And think about this morning. Let's apply even as we walk through. He may be asking you today, where are you? He asked Adam, where are you? So Adam would realize his silly, pathetic attempt to hide from an all-present, all-knowing God. He's covering himself with leaves and hiding in the trees, like many of us do during hunting season. I mean, he literally wears a leaf pattern and hides in the trees. And God says, that's a pathetic attempt to try to hide from me. I know exactly where you are, and I know exactly what you have done. He does not ask because he does not know, but because he wants you to realize what's going on in your life. And he asks you the question this morning, where are you? Christian, where are you this morning? Where are you in your walk and your relationship with the Lord? Are you with him in his word? Are you obediently living to follow and obey his commands? But even more than that, and from that, are you walking with him in real relationship, in loving relationship, conscious of what's going on in this universe, that it's more than just what your eyes can see, that it's more than just work and my house and driving around? Where are you this morning? Where is your spirit with the Lord this morning? Have you strayed from him? Have you covered yourself with fig leaves of this world, money and influence and stress and busyness and this and that and all these things that we cover ourselves with, and we stand back and we hide a little bit and say, if I just hold real still, God will leave me alone. As believers, we'd never voice that out loud. We would never say, I don't want anything to do with God. But we do often live our lives in a way, we order our lives in a way that we just kind of hope he leaves us alone. No, God wants to live in communion with you right now, just as passionately and vibrantly as he will live with you one day in eternity, in the blessed presence of God, communing with him on a daily basis without sin and without restraint. He wants you to long for him in that way, even now. And so, Christian, ask yourself the question this morning, where are you? He's calling to you. God does not play hard to get. If you are not a gospel believer today, then he wants you to understand. He wants to ask you the question, where are you? How are you trying to deal with your sin this morning? We all have sinned. We're going to see it in a moment. We've all fallen short of glorifying God in the way that he created us to. How are you dealing with that today? Where are you? What have you used to try to cover your sin? Are my good deeds, my longtime church attendance, my moral structure of my life, the fact that I'm not as bad as so-and-so or someone else, that in compared to society, I'm relatively acceptable in how I live and what I do? Where are you? What have you covered yourself with? Because God tells Adam and Eve, that's not enough. Only I can save you. So he's going to tell them in verse 15. And he's saying the same thing to you this morning. If you're seeking, if you're what we would say lost, and we don't mean that in a demeaning way, but haven't not come to the gospel, don't fully understand the truth. God is calling out to you today. He is not playing hard to get. He is commanding, he is instructing you to believe by faith, to repent of your sins and to come after him, not because he's mean and cruel, but because he knows only he can save you. No one else can. Nothing you do can save you from your sins. God doesn't put himself into our lives and speak to us by his Holy Spirit because he is lording over us in some awful way. He does it because of grace and mercy. Because he knows that nothing else satisfies. That we are most satisfied when we find pleasure in him. And he offers himself to us. Adam and Eve were hiding from God, as many people do. But like Adam and Eve, we cannot escape the confrontation with God forever. We all stand before God accountable. Even private sin on earth is public scandal in heaven. He knows everything about us, and he desires to save you from your sin. Sometimes people in this world, a lot of the world, seeks to numb itself from even the thought of God by pretending that the concept of even God is absurd itself, that somehow everything happened by chance, or that by some ordered system of science, everything came randomly into place, that there is no God. No, there is, and he seeks you today. Are you seeking him? We don't naturally seek God on our own. Did you notice that about Adam and Eve? Our own sin conditions us to hide from God and even blame God. We think that we want to disassociate from God, and that will somehow solve the problem of our sin. If I don't have to think about his demands on my life, then maybe they don't actually really count. And the world is busy fooling and numbing itself to the Lord. I don't want to think about God. I don't want to think about my sin. And Adam and Eve, of their own, notice they don't sin and then run to God. They sin and run away from him. It is God that seeks them out. Do you see the mercy and grace of God? You naturally, on your own, we're going to read in a moment a couple different passages that tell us that you naturally, on your own, you do not seek after God on your own. You do not come looking for him. You don't come to him and say, Lord, I have an idea of a way that you can save me. I'm really sorry. No, God came to Adam and Eve, and he comes to each of us because he is God of grace. Sometimes we try to hold God accountable, and we try to make him answer for what has happened in our lives. That's backwards. God doesn't answer to people. God is not running for God. There is no ballot, and he's never been on one. He is God alone. We are the ones ruined by sin, not him. And that sin does bring us to total ruin. That's what I want you to see. Number two, first we saw the confrontation with God. Number two, notice the cowering of Adam. We saw this a little bit last week, Adam's response to sin. Sin does not affect just part of a human being. It affects all of a human being. You could use the words that we are totally sinful, totally depraved, maybe even better said, we are radically depraved. Not meaning that we are as depraved as one could be, in other words, that every choice we make is the worst possible choice that we could ever make. It's not that every one of us around here is a serial killer or some sort of raging ruler and dictator and murderer. It's not that every action and desire is manifest in the most evil way, but it means this. We are radically depraved and sinful in that every aspect of my humanity is affected by my sin. An element of God's image is maintained, but it is stained. It means that I don't do everything as wrong as I possibly could, but that every part of me is fallen. My mind, my intellect, my will, my emotion, my body. Every part of me needs to be redeemed. No aspect of your person is untouched by sin. that doesn't need to be saved. All of you needs Jesus. And there is nothing that we can do to fix our sin. It's not that, well, I just sometimes I make decisions and I sin with my body, but if I just think really hard or I just feel different, I don't mean them in my heart. And so maybe those things can balance. No, all of us doing righteousness or doing right before the Lord is doing the right thing for the right reason in the right way. We are totally flawed and sinful. Let me just show you, because this is not just about Adam and Eve in Genesis 3. We're going to look at three different passages very quickly in two books, if you would. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans 5. And it's a good reminder for us this morning, I think, Christian, to remember that just because God has saved us does not mean that somehow He's given us the ability to fix ourselves. It doesn't mean that somehow we have the ability to order our lives in such a religiously posh way that we can somehow apprehend, that somehow we can order our lives to fix ourselves and just live on our own. No, we need the Lord. And we need to be reminded of why we need the Lord. Because of who we are as sinners. Look at Romans chapter 5. Look at verse number 12. Sometimes we look at Adam and Eve and we say, well, maybe my life's not the same as somebody else's. Maybe I'm not as sinful as somebody else. We compare. Notice verse 12. Wherefore, Romans 5 verse 12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So because of one man's sin, death enters. Oh, and also when that one man sinned, sin entered into us all. We can't escape it. For until the law was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, saying, well, it didn't just need the law of Moses to be guilty of sin. Death and sin still were accomplished, even if the law was not written down in stone. Even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of the likeness of Adam's transgression. We all sin like Adam, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. It's so hard to believe the gospel in some ways sometimes, isn't it? How can it be this simple? How could it be this easy? That there was someone that God came and lived, that a man lived and was perfect, sinless, and somehow everyone that believes can be saved through one person. I don't have to do and earn and by my works do these things. In the same way it says here that Adam sinned and that sin trickled into every life, in the same way every life can be saved by one man. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. God in His grace gives us the anti-Adam, if you would, the second Adam. The one in whom we can be born, not just humans physically, but we can be reborn children of God spiritually. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Look over, if you would, a couple chapters to your, it'll be to your right in the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians chapter 2. Want to know how sinful we are? How our sin affects us. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1. He's speaking to believers. And he addresses them. He says, and you hath he quickened, meaning he made you alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's the description. If you are in sin, you stand no chance before the Lord. You are dead, unable to save yourself. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, Notice this, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation, our lives in time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Notice, I want you to notice this phrase, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, like all sinners. Your nature, who you are as a person, leaves you under the wrath of God. Believer this morning, Christian, non-Christian, every one of us needs to understand the significance that on my own, I deserve God's wrath. Not because he is mean and unmerciful, but because he is holy, because he is great, because he is sinless. Do you understand the reality of sin, the extent of our fall, the nature of our sin? Sin makes us all enemies under God's wrath. Every last one of us, in thought, in word, in deed, in action. Sin does not bring us under God's wrath because he's an awful, just mean, tormenting God. No, he's holy. He has given the opportunity to be saved. We can only understand the consequences of sin when we understand the holiness of God. You don't need to be as evil or sinister as Adolf Hitler. You just simply need to fall short of obedience and glorifying God. God is perfection. In him there is no shadow of turning. We come into this world, it says, by nature, an enemy of God. We need to be redeemed. You cannot run. You cannot hide. You cannot cover. Good deeds do not work. They don't negate a previous offense. You murder someone and then buy everyone in the town ice cream. It doesn't negate the offense. Your good deeds won't fix your sin. There is no good in us apart from God and his work in our hearts. Look, if you would, back to the book of Romans chapter 3. Draw our attention to one more thing. Because you don't naturally have this desire to be made right with God. It's a longing, I'm sure, but it is God's Spirit and his work in our hearts that even gives us that desire. It's his calling to us. No one does good to save themselves. Romans chapter 3, look at verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved that both Jews and Gentiles, doesn't matter your religious background or your birth, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. So why are we reading all these verses? I thought we were studying Genesis. Because the same thing that we see in Adam and Eve, we see in our own lives. They did not go after God to fix their sin. They tried to fix it themselves. And yet God, go back to Genesis 3, yet God offers the solution. You see it? It's veiled in Genesis 3. And understand that Genesis 3 does not give us all of the answers. It doesn't lay out. That's why we have the rest of Scripture. But it gives us the first hint of hope. We are all sinners. We have all done this. It's a painful truth. Sin has made us in conflict with God. It's made us accountable before him, and that we are worthy of God's judgment. You know what's interesting? We don't want to believe that. We don't want to believe it about the children that we have. We don't, although it may be easier to believe it about some than others. We don't want to believe it about the sweet older lady that lives across the street, and we certainly don't want to believe it about ourselves. I'm not that bad. The Bible tells us that we are. That God is our only hope. Do you sense that today? Do you sense that you have a need? Christian, do you sense that the sin of your life, that you can, thankfully, you've rested it on the grace and the glory of Jesus Christ, and you can breathe easy today, not because you've ordered your life perfectly, but because your sin is under the blood of Jesus Christ? Breathe and rejoice in that this morning. And sinner, maybe someone that is lost still in sin, someone without Christ, you're not a believer, but you know that something's not right. You know, there's something. I'm accountable to something. Surely there must be something that determines what is right and wrong in this world. Somehow this all got here. I know there's something. And you sense it in your heart that life cannot just be about living and trying to make the best of what we have and then dying and then it's over. There must be something else. There is. Genesis 3 gives us the first message of it. Look at verse 15. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Notice this phrase. And between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head. Thou shalt bruise his heel. I want you to think about that this morning. Because number three, I want us to look at this promise of hope. This bad news leads to phenomenal news. Is God going to let them off the hook? No. It's not that God is going to let them off the hook for their sin. It is that God is going to pay for their sin. We don't find every detail of it, as I mentioned, in Genesis 3. But in verse 15, God makes a promise that one day, it says, of the woman's seed, meaning her child. Someone, there are going to be children that have children that have children that have children. And notice it says of the woman's seed. It does not say of Adam, because the Bible tells us that one day, there's a woman named Mary, and that God miraculously conceived a child in her. She was a virgin. She had not had a relation with another man. And so there was a human being born into this world different than every other human being that has ever been born. His name was Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. He is God Himself. Born the same but different. Fully God but fully man. And the promise in Genesis 3:15 is that one day a seed of Eve, one day coming down the line, there would be one, it says, that will bruise the serpent's head. The word bruise there is literally to batter. It's the imperfect tense. It means it's the picture of over and over and over and over and over. In other words, it says there is coming one who will not let sin and the serpent and Satan raise his head ever again. He will destroy him. That's the message of hope. That your sin can be destroyed through Jesus Christ. Notice it says, thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, a bruise on the heel is much different than being crushed or bruised on your head, right? So it's the idea that, yes, you will strike at the heel of this one. We know that Jesus Christ came. He lived a perfect and sinless life. He did not, therefore, deserve death, because death is the wages, the punishment of sin. He did not deserve to die because he had never sinned, and yet he died anyway. Why? He died for the sins of this world. So his heel, if you would, was bruised for a moment by sin. He suffered, he bled, he felt every anguish of torment. He felt, in a way, the guilt and the shame that should be placed on us, placed on him on the cross. This is the promise of Genesis 3:15, is that God said, I will pay for your sin, because you cannot pay for your sin. You are flawed. You are blemished. He is perfect. What I want to do for just a moment as we conclude, Christian, this morning, can you just rejoice in your salvation? You're hearing the gospel again and again and again. Maybe it took you hearing it three times to be saved. Maybe you believed after the 50th time. Maybe it took you years to come to know Christ. Maybe the first time. But the message should never get old. Should never feel dusty and tarnished. God's mercy and grace should ransack our lives each and every day. Turn everything upside down to let us know that life is different than it was before. God's grace should change us. If you're not a believer this morning, His message of mercy and hope is for you as well. I want you to see it. We're going to look at the exact same passages we just looked at as a moment. We're just going to finish them. Look at Romans chapter 5 again. Romans chapter 5. Because each of these passages told us that we're all sinners. You know, God showed Adam and Eve mercy in small ways, even in the chapter. In Genesis 3, we didn't necessarily see God say, well, I'm going to just fix all your sin right now. Boom, it's done. I'm going to live forever. No, He allowed them to have children. Why did God let sinner have sinner have sinner? First and Second Peter tell us it's his forbearance, is that he longs to save more and more and more people. But he did give them grace even in that day in Genesis 3. Did you notice that? He clothed them. The thing that they could not do for themselves, he did for them. Slayed an animal, an innocent animal that had not sinned. He slayed it for them. He clothed them. And even in the way that he speaks to them, you're going to have children, you're going to be able to work. He shows them mercy. Even expelling them from the garden. Did you notice what the Lord said? Lest they take of the tree of life and live forever. So that doesn't sound very merciful. If they get to stay there and eat of the tree of life forever, they live in their sin forever. They remain broken eternally. And God says, we will not let that happen. I will save them. Romans chapter 5, look at verse 18. We read down through that a moment ago. Look at verse 18. Look at verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so the obedience of one shall be made, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus gives life. Look over, if you would, at Romans chapter 3. We'll just go back a page. We read this a moment ago. Romans 3, look at verse... let's go down to verse 12. Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation, the payment through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God. What does that mean? God has held back his wrath. God has given you grace. You may not feel it, but God has given you mercy in your life. He's allowed you to hear the word of God. He's allowed you to hear his message of grace. He has ordered your life and structured in such a way that he has made it clear that he longs to know you, or for you to know him. He gives grace. And one final passage, Ephesians chapter 2. Let's go back there. We were there a moment ago, and this will be where we conclude. Ephesians 2. We read a moment ago, down through verse 4. Familiar passage, maybe, to you this morning. But Christian, hear it new again in your life today. Ephesians 2. Because I think somehow we convince ourselves that God gets us over the hump, and then we do the rest. It just doesn't work that way. Like the kid that needs help getting to the top of the hill on the bicycle. Just get them there and then, now they're good the rest of the way. Hands off, Dad, I'm good. That's what we think we are. That God, if we just pray and repent and trust the Lord, he gets us to the top of that hill, and then for the rest of life, we're just good. We're good. No, we fall in the ditch on the way down. We stumble over ourselves. We need God's grace new every morning. If we could not save ourselves by our works, what makes us think that we could live righteously by them? We need him. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, rich in mercy. What a great phrase. He is wealthy in grace. For his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together by Christ, by grace you are saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Go down to verse 12. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Christian, do you remember a moment like that? It's hard to remember, isn't it? But we should. A life without hope and without God. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who are sometimes afar off are made nigh. You are brought near by the blood of Christ. We're all accountable before the Lord this morning. We cannot run. We cannot hide. Like Adam and Eve, God has come to us with a promise today. He's been giving you grace and mercy in this life today. It's not as bad as it could be, believe it or not. Your life right now is not as bad as it could be. So that's a great motivational message. At least it's not as bad as it could be. It never is until you stand under the wrath of God. He's given you time, like Adam and Eve, but he's also given you a promise of life. For them, it was a promise of one that was coming. For you, the Bible says it's the promise of one who has already come. To reject the promise of Jesus and continue in rebellion is to find eternal judgment forever in hell. To receive the promise of Jesus now in this world will bring eternal life to come. Don't be deceived by the lies of evil and Satan that somehow God is not real and that if he is, he's mean and cruel. No, trust him alone. Pages 1, 2, and 3 of the Bible don't give us all the answers to the rest of life and points us to the rest of Scripture, but they do tell us this: God made you and God loves you. You have sinned against God, but he has made a way for you to be forgiven. If you're a Christian this morning, don't let the profound nature of his grace pass over you. God is asking you this morning, where are you? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for just a moment. I just want you to think. I don't ask you to close your eyes to some sort of mystic moment or thing, but just so we can concentrate and think. If you just need to look down, I'm going to speak to each one of us that's here this morning, because we're all, the question that God poses to each of us today from the passage, where are you? That's asked to each and every one of us. You can answer it from a couple positions. You can answer it from being without him, outside of hope. But we would say unsaved, not yet redeemed and forgiven. You do not have a relationship, personal relationship with God. And if he asks you that question today, where are you? And you're answering from that position, there is only one right answer. That you are apart and away from God and you need him to save you. And you may not understand this morning. It's hard in just a short amount of time to try to even explain or know all the depths. You may not know every aspect and understand it completely, but maybe this morning God is doing a work in your heart and life and you say, there is something that is ministering in me. There's something that is telling me what the Bible says on this is true. And I need the Lord. I need to trust him. I may not understand everything, but I need to be saved. Is there anyone like that this morning? I'm not going to ask you to stand or do anything that would embarrass you. But I just want to pray for you. And I think sometimes even just simply acknowledging outwardly what's happening inwardly is helpful. Anybody like that this morning? You'd say, James, I don't know everything about salvation and all this that you're talking about, but I know I'm a sinner. And I don't understand exactly what it means to be saved, but I know that's something I want to at least learn and understand what it means. I know I need the Lord, but I've never trusted him, believed, or repented in this way. Is anybody like that this morning? Let me just give you the opportunity. You slide your hand up. All I'm going to do this morning is just pray for you. Is anybody like that? And you say, I know I need to acknowledge my sin, pray to the Savior, ask him to save me. Trust the Lord because he's working in my heart. And Christian, this morning, the question is to you, where are you? Any of you this morning? And you say, I've been distracted by the world around me. I've covered myself up a little bit. I go to church from time to time and try to do mostly right things. but I'm not walking with the Lord daily like I should. I need to get out from the trees and walk with Him. Is anybody this morning that just in your life there's something that God has moved in you and said, I know the Lord's called me back to Himself in a way today, and I want to serve Him, follow Him, be more passionate about my relationship with Him. Is anybody like that this morning? You'd slide your hand up. I'll pray with you as well. Yeah, several throughout the room. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, thank you for your word. It is good. We as Christians, we lift our hands in praise this morning because you're so merciful and so rich in mercy, full of grace. We are rotten, sinful, radically depraved. Left to ourselves, Lord, we are grumblers and complainers, angry, boastful, proud, greedy, mean, bitter. We are people that without you, we are lost. We rejoice this morning, as the song says, that your mercy is more than my sins are. So we thank you for that. When you ask us to follow you, we want to. So fill us with your Spirit this morning in an evident way. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand if you would. Let's sing this song.